Now, some of you know this, maybe some of you don't, but babies have a magical power. And it's one that I observed again and was reminded of last week. So after church, I was sitting back there on the couch with a new father, I don't know, 3 months old. And the baby decided to exert his magical power. And I know this because as we sat there from across the narthex, and I don't know if it's part women's intuition or part baby power, but I think it's a combination of fact. But from across, this power reached across the narthex to my wife, who dropped what she was doing, came right to the baby, didn't ask the father's permission or anything, and just snatched him up and did what women do. The baby was not satisfied, though. He wanted more, right? And so Dwayne and Beth are walking out the door, and I kid you not, Beth, in mid-step, turned and saw what was happening, and the baby magnet sucked her right in. Now, I know that this only works on women because Dwayne just gave me a knowing look and waited and just stood there. Now, I've noticed this magic in other ways, too. A couple weeks ago, maybe a month ago, same similar thing, right? One of you lovely ladies grabbed hold of the baby, and this is the first thing that she did. Oh, that baby smell. Now, I remember my children, and I don't care to go back to most of their smells. I think I must have 2 testosterone because when I even get to hold a baby, which is cool, but I don't go, all right? Here's another way the baby magic works, right? And I think, I don't think it's because the baby wants to communicate. I think it's a power trip on the baby's side. So a fully grown, intelligent woman will talk complete gibberish to the child, right? And again, I don't think there's true communication going on, even though the woman believes at that moment that she's having some magical link to that baby, even though the baby's going, look, I just made an intelligent woman sound like an idiot. All right? And by and large, most of those moments, there is a moment of lament, and the woman will say something along, oh, this stage just doesn't last long enough. Now, again, as a father, I understand that to a point. I mean, I liked cuddling with my kids, but I don't look back at those times going, oh, I wish we could go back. Dirty diapers and the needs. I mean, if you're there, enjoy the time. It goes too fast. But that baby magic doesn't tend to work on, at least maybe you're a different guy than I am, but it doesn't seem to work as strong with me. But here's the thing. And we look at them and we're like, oh, this is such a sweet time. And there's that lament. But how sad would it be if babies didn't really grow up? Because they were created to grow up, right? And actually, there are those instances where maybe maturity-wise the body grows, but the emotional and the intelligence, and it actually is an incredibly sad thing when a child does not grow and mature the way that God intends. And here's the point. The same is true about a child of God. When a child of God does not grow the way that God intends. And I will tell you, this has been an issue from the very beginning of the church. Look at Paul's frustration with the church at Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready. For you are still of the flesh, for as long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving according to the human inclinations. This was an early church that was stuck in their maturity. People that just would not grow in the faith. They were stuck in the baby stage. And here's the point, here's the bottom line. God's desire for you is to mature in the faith. And yes, he plays a significant role in this process, and you know, none of us can change our hearts, and it has to be a Holy Spirit thing, but you have a part to play as well. You are to seek him. You are to seek him out. Seek his transformational power in your life. And I truly believe, as I look at that, I believe that the center of this process is prayer. And I love how Richard Foster puts it. And we did a study on the celebration of discipline years ago, but this was on that out of that chapter of prayer. He says, to pray is to change. Prayer is in the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer in a noticeable characteristic of our lives. The closer we become to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need, and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. It is through prayer that we find transformational change. And here's the thing. No matter where you are in your life, no matter where you are in your spiritual life, where your relationship with God is, no matter how good or bad you think you are at prayer, you need to pray, period. There is not an excuse good enough out there that lets you off that hook. And I think I could beat that drum and I could beat that dead horse, but I still don't think I could undersell that simple fact. The older that I get, the more God has transformed me, the greater my realization comes that I have a need, and my desire for prayer continues to grow. I truly believe it is the most important thing that you and I will ever do. And because of that fact, Satan knows the power of it, so he battles and fights us all along the way. Satan doesn't want you praying, even in the simplest ways. And so I think it's one of those things that we have to continue to fight for and strive for. And one of my prayers is, Lord, increase my need and desire and possibility to pray. Because I think he answers it. He knows my human weakness. He knows your human weakness. It's the most important thing you ever do. And so I think we need to understand what the Bible really says about it. And so we're just going to look at some things this morning. I want to start with Matthew 6, 7, and 8. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There's two important things I think we see in this verse. Number one, that last part, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think this is one of those places why we struggle with prayer, right? God already knows what you need. God already knows what you want. God knows better than you do. I mean, even your best request, God still has it better than that, right? And so we sit there and think, well, what's the point of this if God already knows? Well, number one, God is the designer of prayer, and so obviously he has a different plan. Ultimately, it's not about you asking him. Then what's it about? It's about relationship. God wants a relationship, ongoing, not just, I found Jesus Christ at the cross, an ongoing relationship with you. The most significant relationships in your life, how much time do you spend in communication with that person? The better you know someone, the more you love them, I will say, the more time you spend interacting with them. Why do we think it would be any difference with God? So even though God knows what you're going to ask, there's something about the process. There's something that happens in you. There's something that enjoyment for him to be with us in prayer. And I truly, I mean, God, prayer is the signature way that we build our relationship with God. Yes, we need to be in his word, but prayer is that intimate time that we build that relationship. But here's the other thing we see here. All right, do not heap up empty phrases. This is a Gentile. They think they're going to be heard just because of every word. Here, look, keep it simple. I think sometimes, you know what, for those of us that were raised in the church, we probably all have those people in our minds that, man, when they prayed, it was like Old Testament times. I think I've shared this before. Every time my aunt prays, all of a sudden she speaks old King James English. She doesn't use thee and thou and all that stuff in regular conversation, but man, she prays and that's where she goes. And I think sometimes there are people, I guarantee, sitting here this morning that are intimidated by the way other people pray. All right? After service, what's it? Congregational prayer. And I know there's going to be a group of people circled up here, and I can by and large write you a list of those people that are going to pray. And thank you. If you're one of those that are a prayer, fantastic. But if you're not, I'm telling you, don't be intimidated by the other people. Prayer is simply talking. I don't care if your grammar's right. I don't care if you stammer a little bit. Prayer comes from here. The sincerity of what's on your heart. Language doesn't matter. I will tell you, some of the most powerful prayers that I have heard come from that's the Veda. I mean, how many of us know when she prayed, when she was here, it was pretty simple. But man, the sincerity of that prayer, none of us would doubt that. Right? God doesn't give a rip about your vernacular. He doesn't care if it's a smooth flow. He wants to hear what's on your heart. It's not about the words. It's not about those things. And again, it's not some weird chanting. Again, the Gentiles in their herd because of their many words and chanting and all that stuff. It's not about repetition. But even though we know it's not about repetition of words, we are to be in the act of prayer itself on a regular basis. Luke 18, 7 and 8. And will you not grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them who cry to him day and night. Do you come to prayer with that heart? And here's the thing. I think this is where some of our broken humanness comes in, because I will tell you, when someone comes to me or I have to go to someone and I have to keep coming back to them, you have to keep asking, hey, have you done that yet? Hey, have you? You get to a certain point, you just feel like you're an annoyance to them, right? Or those people in your life that you're like, I gave you an answer already. I told you. And they just keep. And so I think there's part of us, Satan tricks us into believing that we can annoy God, that we keep coming to him, especially if we keep coming to him with the same stuff. But here's the thing. God wants to hear what's on our hearts. And the thing is, he's God. So his point of reference is way different than ours, because he knows everything in your life anyway. Absolutely everything. So you can't put your little human brain and try to think that you can feel how God is feeling when you come to him, even if you've prayed that prayer 400 times. God looks at it differently. Because this is how I look at it. God wants to spend time with you. And he wants to hear what's truly on your heart. And if you are carrying something that you're dealing with, and that's what's on your heart, then that's what you give it to him. It's not that you're badgering him. And again, you know, who cry to him day and night. Something in that mix, God shows up. And I know, even as a pastor, that idea of the economy of prayer, is it quality versus quantity? I don't think there's a good answer to that. There are prayers that even scripturally, one prayer, and God shows up, boom, that was enough. Then other people we know, they've prayed for 25 years before that thing's answered. Well, didn't God hear the first one? Well, at a certain point, there's a God component to prayer. And we have to just trust that fact. But don't ever feel like you're annoying God or you're making him tired because you're coming to him with the same things. He wants to hear from you. And if that's what's on your heart, then you can come to him multiple times a day, because he wants you to be there with him multiple times a day. What if he's allowed that to be on your heart because that's what's driving you to him? Have you ever considered that? Maybe the Holy Spirit is putting that thing on you because that's what is increasing your prayer life. So don't try to figure it out. Just bring it to him. Now, right after these verses, and this will be page 853, Jesus tells a parable about prayer. And this is Luke 18, 9 through 14. He says this: he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. That last verse, when we go to the Father in prayer, we need to do it with humility. This is all about the approach. And I think what we need to remember is, guess what? God doesn't owe you anything. Now, again, I don't think any of you would argue that fact with me or be brazen enough to do that. But how often in life we trick ourselves there's a small part of that that might believe that fact? Well, Lord, I've done X, Y, and Z. And so we truly think that at some point God owes us something. God will never owe you anything. Everything that God gives you is a gift from a loving Father. You're glad that you don't get what you owe. That's grace, right? The Bible is pretty clear what is owed you. And praise God, because of Jesus Christ, we don't have to get that. And so we just need to come in humility. I mean, here's the truth of who we are. We are all just a bunch of humble sinners in need of a touch of the divine. That will always be you. And so we just need to simply come. And yet, when we talk about that idea of coming to the Father in humility, it's not a groveling humility. We did see that with the tax collector, because we're also called to come to the Father in confidence. Look at Hebrews 10:19 through 22. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, and since we have a great priest who over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary, God wants us to have confidence enough to come to him in prayer. And now look, confidence does not trump humility. They're not two exclusively different things. Have you ever been invited to a party or some event that you know you couldn't afford the tickets, but someone in your life decided to bless you, and they gave you there, and you walked in, and you knew you were out of your league, but you could confidently go? Why? Because you were on the guest list. Right? That's what this is talking about. None of us have the right, I mean, think about it, to walk into the throne room of Almighty God and then have the audacity to tell him what we would like. I mean, read Revelation. Read about just the slight picture of the throne room of God. It should terrify you, and yet God's going, look, I love you enough. You don't deserve it, but I want to hear from you. Why? Because he loves you that much. Again, it's about a relationship. And so we can have confidence, right? I mean, again, parents, we get this fact. Our children can drive us nuts. They can just absolutely, there's times we just, and yet we want them to be confident enough to what? Come to us. That's God the Father, a confidence. But we also see in that last part of the verse, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This speaks of authenticity. God wants to know what's on your heart. Even if you're ticked at him, even if you're struggling, even if you're doubting, our God is big enough to handle anything that rolls through your head. And sadly, Satan tells us, well, you better not bring that to God. Man, you're having doubts, you're having fears. And yet with a true heart, we can run to the Father in our mess. Your mess doesn't scare God. And we can run to him. And we can approach him with a true heart. And then that full assurance of faith, meaning what? God will hear your prayers, no matter what they are. Yeah, there might be times he answers no. Or maybe he answers wait. But we can go to him in assurance of faith that our God cares about us, loves us, and wants to hear what we have to say. We see this confirmed in other places of the scripture. Look at 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him. This is the boldness we have in him. God is calling us to humility, but confidence and boldness. Why? Because he loves you that much. This is not a boldness out of arrogance. It is a boldness because we know who we worship. We know what he thinks about us. And he has invited us to come to the throne room and share what's on our heart. But we also see in this verse, if we ask according to his will, he hears us. Even when we pray truthful prayers in faith and we do it for all the right ways and all the right reasons, we also must accept the reality that sometimes God has a bigger plan in mind, one that we might not see, one that we might not understand. Because of that bigger plan, I think we must accept the reality that sometimes God's will is different than ours. And in those moments of prayer, we need to yield to the sovereign will of Almighty God. The most powerful prayers you will ever pray are the ones in accordance with God's will. Why? Because every one of them will be answered. 100% when we pray in accordance with God's will. And as we come to him in prayer, and I think we simply, again, ask him to guide you in prayer, especially when you're, and so many times when we're in the hardest parts of life, we don't even know what to pray for. But, and so if we feel like we don't know what to pray for, what do we don't pray. Whereas we just need to go to God. You know exactly where I'm at. I have no idea what to ask for, but you need to come and you need to meet me in this place. And Lord, you need to guide how I pray. Because I want, my heart is, I want to pray in accordance with your will, because I want to see your power. I want to see you answer this prayer. So we need to continually to be going and asking him to pray, allow us to pray according to his will. Now there's one last key thing I want to remind you of prayer before we take communion. And I think this is because one of the lies Satan tries to sell us is that we're not good at it or it won't matter, right? Again, if we truly believe as Christians that prayer is the most powerful thing that we can ever do, why don't we do it more often? There's a disconnect, right? And I think, again, Satan tells those lies. You're not good enough. It won't matter. You know what? The stories in the Bible that God answers prayers, those are the exception, not the rule. But we need to be clear on this. So James 5, 13 through 18, page 983 in the Pew Bible. Starting with verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the prayer of the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess sins to one another, pray for one another, so you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and earth yielded its harvest. I mean, lots of good things about prayer in here, but I want to focus on those last couple verses because I think I want to drive this point home. So verse 17, Elijah was a human being just like us. Now, most of us realize that who Elijah is, it's a prophet in the Old Testament, and James is talking about this miracle that he performed to God. And I think we look at that and we're thinking, man, that's pretty cool, but that he was a prophet of God, right? So why in the world did James write Elijah was a human being just like us? Did he have so many words he had to write in the book, so he was trying to fill a quota? So he was adding fluff? Was he telling us that Elijah wasn't some superhero? Why in the world is something like this in the Word? Because God wants you to understand those prophets and those people that he used in the Bible were just like you and I. There is an incredible power waiting for us when we pray in accordance with God's will. And we see that, right? He prayed fervently and not rain. In the 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth because Elijah prayed. Because God told him to, and he obeyed. This was the outcome. So, what do you think? Are we selling ourselves short in prayer? It is so easy to look at our world and the brokenness and the junk going on and wondering what the heck is going on and where is God. Are you doing anything about it? And again, we can sit there and look at it and feel like one little insignificant human being, and we hear that whisper, you're just one person, what can you do about it? You can go to your knees. I mean, again, this is one man, a human just like you, and it didn't rain. 3 years and 6 months. And as soon as God says, okay, Elijah, let it loose, what happens? Rain comes. I think we sell ourselves short when it comes to prayer. So in this short sermon, my prayer this week and my hope this week was just to maybe encourage you and maybe help you see that prayer is a little more accessible to you than maybe you believed, and also to challenge you to grow your prayer life, because here's the other verse that's in the midst of that. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. And if at some point in your life you heard the call of Jesus Christ, and you heard your need for him, and in some way, shape, or form, you went down and you accepted the gift that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross, and you are his, that is you. Because your righteousness does not come from you. It comes from Jesus Christ who lives in you. And so if you are a Christian this morning, your prayers are powerful and effective, so why aren't you using the most powerful thing in your life more? So here it is. Drop the excuses. Get rid of the doubts. Embrace your power. Spend the time with the Father that he desires. And just pray. Please pray with me. Father God, we know this in the very core of who we are. We know this sermon to be true. And we're humbled by the fact that that kind of God power is in our grasp. And yet, Lord, we confess in our humanness and our brokenness, man, we minimize it. We sell ourselves short. We get caught into all the lies that Satan tells us that we're not good enough. We don't know the right words. And all that junk, and yet you just sit there and you just want us to enter a relationship with you. You just want us to talk to you. And so, Lord, for each and every one of us here, you know where we are in this process. And I don't think you can ever get to the point where you're a perfect prayer. And so for all of us, Lord, just stir our hearts and minds that we would have that growing desire just to spend that time with you and to seek to pray in your will so that we can truly see your power. And again, for this week, I would ask that you would put it on every person's heart here that they would be praying about next Sunday. That again, that we would have that boldness and that we would have that courage to just simply be your children, to simply engage people with a simple invitation, and that we would see you show up in ways that we don't even expect next week. And for Lord, for those that are struggling with something, and just life has kicked them in the teeth and they are hurting, Lord, I would ask that you would, and in those times it can be hard to come to you in prayer because we're hurt, we're wounded, and yet, again, you are a loving Father, and you can take our anger, you can take our doubt, you can take our junk, Lord, and you can speak into our hearts. And so if someone's there this morning, just lovingly grab them and draw them close and set them free and allow them to share their heart with you. Again, Lord, we are humbled by how much you love us and all that you do for us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.